Okay, let's, before we get into this lesson, let's turn to Revelation 5:11 once. Revelation 5:11. How many angels are there? 10,000. How many angels are there? 10,000 times 10,000. And then thousands of thousands. So is that a hyperbole or what? I don't know. But 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million. And thousands of thousands is plus millions, right? So let's just say that how would be, if you wanted to talk about millions, what would you, you know, would that be 2 million? Would that be 10 million? Would that be 15 million? So if you had somebody, you know, somebody opened up their wallet, you know, okay, and you know, you said they had, you know, lots of dollars, right? Would that be 10? Huh? I wouldn't call that lots, though. So I don't know, you know, let's just say, let's just say 80. Not even close. Isn't that amazing? They interview these candidates and they talk about all this foolishness. They don't talk about the big thing. It's just amazing. Okay, so there's 180 million. Okay. And that's already after one third of them have fallen. So, two-thirds of X equals 180. What does X equal? Wait, is that right? Two-thirds of X. Yeah.
Is that
word
10,000 plural, though?
Huh?
In Greek, it's plural. 10,000.
Yeah.
So it's even more.
Probably more.
Yeah.
10,000 of 10,000s. Who? Millions and millions. Hundreds and hundreds of millions. But let's just say it was just 100 million rather than 700 million. Right? So that equals 270 minus 180 means there's 90. And we're already decided that this is way too small. 90 million bad angels. How long does it take for them to fly from heaven to earth? Doesn't take them long, right? They're not limited by time and space. Okay? So turn to, I think we talked about this, I don't know, turn to Mark 5. Yeah, they're just the ones around the throne. There's plenty of other space up there. So, again, it's very... okay. It says that... here is this maniac of Gadara. In verse 9, it says, "And he asked him, 'What is thy name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" Now, I don't know how literal that is, or is that figurative? But we know there's 2,000 swine, right? A Roman legion was 5,500. Okay, now if that was literally true, now it could have been figuratively true, but if that was literally true, you ask the question, what was, maybe I've never thought of it correctly, but it seems like this guy isn't that big of a deal, you know? You know, to get the right picture, you have who are the pig farmers here? Pardon me? Probably Gentiles. Somehow I think they're Jews. Now that's not a very good picture, is it? Jewish pig farmers. And so here is, in this crowd of Jewish pig farmers, here is this guy. And you might say a nobody. And there was enough bad angels around to spare, what, anywhere from 2,000 to 5,000 on this one guy. Now, I guess the picture is there's a lot more than we like to think. Now let me ask you a question I asked the young people. And ask ourselves this. What person that is making bad decisions spiritually, what person really ever considers that Satan has anything to do with it? 3 says almost none. Now, I would agree. My experience tells me that that's exactly true. You know, you heard the saying, you know, I don't know where that came from, you know, the devil made me do it. But most people don't ever think about or calculate that there's spiritual opposition to what they're doing. And if a person goes in the wrong direction, Do they ever, are they going to calculate? They're going to say, well, the devil had a part in this? Why don't people do that? Well, I mean, everybody knows 1 Peter 5:8, right? Everybody knows that verse, right? You don't know that verse? Oh. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I mean, it's there, right? We wrestle not against principalities and powers. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers of darkness of this world. Okay? We know that. But yet it's not calculated. I think one of the reasons is because we don't like to admit that we're a fool. Isn't that what that really is? You know, to admit that we've allowed Satan to work in our life, well, that makes us kind of look kind of foolish, doesn't it? Doesn't it make you foolish? Jeff. Yeah. That was a good word you used. Subtle. That was the key word. Genesis 3:1. Now the serpent was what? More subtle than a beast of the field. Okay. Oh, so he's taking about the other half. Yeah. Subtle. Very subtle. Very deceptive. And of course I asked the question. If you know you're being deceived, are you being deceived?
No.
No. Deception has to do with being deceived and not knowing it. Right? So there's the other half of it, isn't it? That's a good point. All right? So, now I don't think we should look for a boogeyman around every bush. You know? But I think the fact is that there's a lot of bad angels. From what we have looked at, that probably is maybe a fraction of how many there are. A fraction. There's a lot of demonic activity in this world. And maybe we see a little bit more demonic activity in the Bible times. I think the population of the world in Bible times was 300 million. I think that's what they said, 300 million at Bible times. Well, there's a lot more today, aren't there? 7 billion. But if there's 300 million, there might have been enough to have one bad angel for every person. Yes?
I have been curious. When these demons went into these pigs,
yeah,
and went into the water, were the demons killed?
No.
But I don't think they were.
Yeah. No, they weren't. The demons, when they went into the water with the pigs, weren't killed. But the pigs were drowned. There's quite a few floating pigs around there, weren't there? Man. Yes.
Huh? They committed suicide.
That's good. I need to write that in my Bible. They committed suicide. Uh-huh. That's good. If you don't know the joke, you know, when you call pigs, you say, suey, 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 suey. Did you know that? Okay. Yes, Thomas.
Don't Well, I think the demons, they that way they were able to get free. They thought that they tricked the Lord or whatever. They went into the pigs, they killed the pigs, and they were able to free go wherever they wanted to. So they thought they were getting ahead. But the Lord had it happen so that all the pigs that the Jewish guys were farming would be gone. And so then, you know, you can't farm pigs anymore as a Jew if all your pigs are dead. So that was actually why he let them go into the pigs. But the guys would rather have, then since they told the Lord to leave, they would rather have all these demons around than have the Lord there. So.
Yeah, that's pretty good analysis of humankind, isn't it? So I think we need to then turn to Ephesians 6. We'll turn there for a minute. So I think a part of the moral of the story is that Satan is subtle, and he is very real, and he has a lot of forces, and we ought to put him in our calculations. Okay? You're thinking of the nature of the devil. What do you, this thought comes to me. What do you think is, what are his tools that he loves? You think of his fall, and he says, I will ascend above the clouds of the north. I will ascend above the Most High. We find his pride. But I think that that's one of his great tools, is to work on people's pride instead of giving up their pride, to maintain their pride. Okay, here we have an important verse 12 of Ephesians 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, anybody ever go to the principal's office? Okay? It says we wrestle against principalities. A principal, he's the head of a school. All right? And so it gives us this picture of Satan's forces are highly organized. They're highly organized. They have a chain of command. You might say there's generals and there's lieutenants and there's sergeants and there's, you name it. They have this order of command. I think that that is a very important picture. Typically, among Christians, how well do they do as far as, you might say, chain of command? Why are you laughing?
Because we're
okay. Teresa says we don't do too good on that because we're rebellious. So here you have a very highly organized force against Christianity, which is typically what? Unorganized. And so in any warfare, guess who would be the winner? The organized. Okay, so we have this highly organized system of rebellion, and headed up by a force of angels that are highly organized under Satan to do his bidding. And they are angelic beings, and so they, you know, they have a pretty fast movement right here, carrying out orders from headquarters. Okay, so again, we have this. Now, the Bible makes it very clear that even though they're highly organized, they can't stand against who? Jesus Christ. They cannot stand against Jesus Christ. You know, there's a tremendous truth there. And so, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand, and having done all, to stand. Okay? So we need to get back to Genesis. Okay? Let's go to Genesis 1. We're on anthropology today. Now, it would be great if it'd be great to not having had gone to the university, because of having gone to the university, the first thing that comes to my mind when I think of anthropology, not the first thing, but many times, the first thing that comes to my mind is not the doctrine of man according to the Bible, which that word means, but immediately comes to my mind the class that every freshman in liberal arts takes at the university, anthropology. And of course, it is a course of intense evolution, and a course of destroying any semblance of the truth of the real identity of mankind. And, of course, the liberal universities, they have it all figured out. You know, we like to say, I never took the course. As in engineering, I never took the course. But if that's the first thing that comes to my mind when I think of anthropology, what about the people who took it? What about the people who took it? And what about all those thoughts that were put in their minds? You know, this is the problem with heathen education. I think the problem is pride. We can handle it. And I say that the damage is most of the time unfathomable of the thinking that is placed in people's minds and the thoughts that are placed in their minds. And the fact is, I would say in our world, it isn't the strongest Christians that go to the public education, it's the weak ones. Not always, but to the great degree. And guess what? Their mind is so devoid of spiritual truth. Man, I just can't imagine how much of their mind is full of garbage. But, say all that to say, let's go to Genesis 1:27. Anthropology. Anthropology is, what does God say about man? Okay? What does God say about man? And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. Okay? I guess I skipped verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So, we have man created in the image of God. This tells us who man is. Okay? Man is not an animal. Man is not evolved. Man is a special being. And he is created in the image of God. I think there's three very important phrases we should say about man. Man is a moral being. He is a moral being. In other words, God is moral. Is God moral? Yeah, God's moral. There's a right and there is a wrong. All right? There is a right and there is a wrong. That's important truth. Man is created a moral being. Okay? Does society believe that? No. No. The whole issue of no censorship of books is based on the idea that man is an animal. He can ingest anything he wants without any problem. Not possible. Man's a moral being. And you ingest or you act in a way that's contrary to how you were made. Now think of that statement. You act in a way that is contrary to the way you are made. What's going to happen? Well, you know, my friend and I, he bought this, I don't know what it was, 1959 or 1960 Plymouth. $50. This is a while back. And anyway, we were going to have a firewood business because his dad had loggers come and log his woods and they left all the branches. And we thought, well, we're going to go out there and clean up these branches and we'll, you know, sell firewood. But we didn't have a pickup. So, you know, we took the torch and we cut the, you know, the top off and the back end off, you know. And so there was the seat and the steering wheel and then the back was all open. We could throw our wood in there. We had a pickup. Okay. And, you know, but it was also fun, you know. So, you know, that car is pretty light now. And so we would go through the fields and, you know, rolling hills, you know, and whoosh, you know, whoosh. Well, you know, that old car wasn't made for that. You know, there's a lot of truth in what is something made for, okay? Well, the reality is that, you know, we live in a day in which there is a huge field of psychology. And the reason for this huge field of psychology, on the most part, is man is a moral being. And you try to act like you're not a moral being, guess what's going to happen? You know, it's like throwing rocks into a transmission. I mean, there's going to be problems. And the mental health crisis of our day has to do with a violation of the principle that man is a moral being. So you got all these kids in the public school. They said that they came from a monkey, and you can live immorally like a dog. What's going to happen to those people? Nothing? Nothing? I'll tell you what's going to happen. They're going to have mental problems. It's all going to scramble up on the inside. They're going to be, and you know what? We also have the other aspect that we live in today. A lot of drugs out there, and a lot of kids birthed from drug parents, and I mean, we got a big mess. But this is one part of it. Man's created a moral being. You don't throw a free lifestyle into a moral being and not expect some issues. Okay? I mean, it's important. Man's a moral being. He has the knowledge of good and he operates under the principle of good and evil. Turn to Romans 2. Now, Paul is using this as an example here of the fact that everybody is a sinner. But he is bringing in this man's nature, talking about his conscience. Verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Now, the conscience. God has made everyone with a conscience. And that conscience is like God. That conscience is like God. That conscience is like, you know, the yellow traffic light. Warning. Better stop. It's like you know, the siren on the police car. You know, you look down, hope we're not speeding. Or if you are, oh. You know? It's like the gavel of the judge. Guilty. It's all of that. And it operates right within us. You know, if you talk to an atheist, and there aren't any atheists, they're just playing a game with themselves. But you want to get them down to some reality, ask them about their conscience. You have a conscience? And maybe they don't have much of one, but they still have one. And, you know, every group in the world, no matter how much of the Bible they have or how little of the Bible, they still have laws. Now, they might be twisted. They might be perverted. They might be just totally out of board. But God says they all have a law. Where did they get this principle of law? They got the principle from God. All men have law. I mean, the mafia, as lawless as they are, they have law, don't they? And there's certain things in the mafia system you don't do. And if you do it, you're dead. Okay? But they have a law, don't they? All right? And, of course, the context is God is saying that it doesn't matter who the person is. If they've never heard the Bible, they are a sinner. Not only because they are a sinner, but because they have sinned by violating the very law that they have established for themselves. You know, the mafia might say, it's kind of like this, a little joke here. The Muslims, you know, they got this, they got the 5 points of their law, you know, to get to heaven. The fact is, they made it up. And if you talk to an honest Muslim, they will tell you there's no one that keeps it. But they're the ones that made it up. You know, we were in Malaysia and we got in a taxi and the taxi cab driver was Malay and there was a Muslim. And you know, Pastor Jimmy likes to kind of get under people's skin, you know. And we got in the car and he says, "Ramadan, huh?" "Yeah, Ramadan, yeah." He says, can't eat or drink? "No." "Can't eat?" No. "What if you do?" "No, you can't have any all day, no water." What if you do?" Why did he say that? Because he knows almost all of them do. You know, but they violate their own law. Where is that conscience? That conscience is all apart. Man is created in the image and likeness of God. There's a right and there is a wrong. And to violate that is to not only to violate your own makeup of who you are, it is to violate God and His person. And of course, you can understand, and in my understanding, this is just so obvious. Why do they teach? Why is evolution such a big thing? Why? Because you're taking away one of the essential ingredients of who men are, a moral, rational, spiritual being. You take that away, and you have an animal. And you have every right to act like an animal. And so he is moral. He is rational. He has thinking, planning, ability. He is a spiritual. He is a spiritual being. You and I. You and I. Boy, it's hard to comprehend it, isn't it? You and I just live in this body. We just live in this body. You know? How do you explain that? Well, you know what? You can be 85, right? How old are you, Pauline?
89.
89, wow. Okay, that's great. Wouldn't even think about it. No way. 89, don't look 89 even close. But, boy, you know what? Your mind is still your mind is as long as you have your mind, your existence doesn't change. If you get old, you're still a real person. You know, still a real person because you're just living in this body. All right, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Of course, this is the great debate, and we'll turn to Genesis in a minute, 1 Thessalonians 5:23. "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless on the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." The nature of man, a tripart being, body, soul and spirit. If you talk to Jehovah Witnesses, they don't have in their formula that man, they're missing something. They're missing, I'm trying to figure this out. But they don't understand death. Seventh-day Adventists, they don't understand death. Seventh-day Adventists, they believe in soul sleep. So when you die, and Lutherans believe this too, of course, most Lutherans don't know what Lutherans believe. Lutherans believe that when you die, your soul goes to the grave. That's what Seventh-day Adventists believe in. They believe your soul goes to the grave. Bible says that you have a body, soul, and spirit. And they're wrong because your soul doesn't go to the grave. Your soul, the Bible says at the rapture that Jesus will bring the souls of them that sleep with him. So, of course, the Bible says be absent from the bodies, be present with the Lord. But what is death? James tells us that death is that the body, where's the chapter 2, the body without the spirit is dead. I think that's James 2, 9. 19, is it? What's that verse? Okay, the next one. Okay. For as the body, 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead. Okay? So, when the spirit leaves your body, that's when you're dead. Not when you're, not necessarily. That's why some people, they said they're brain dead, and they come back to life. Or their heart stops, and they get it going again, and they didn't die. You know, you can have your heart taken out and put an artificial one, and you can still be alive, right? So death is actually when your spirit leaves the body. Well, again, along this whole the makeup of man, okay. So turn to Genesis 2. Verse 7. And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground. There's his physical composition without breath. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. I believe there the word life is plural. Breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives. And man became a living soul. So, they asked the tough question, I don't know how to answer it. Are you a soul or do you have a soul? Are you a soul or do you have a soul? Bible says that he breathed into him the breath of lives and he became a living soul. Now, you have to be careful when you use this word soul because the word soul is used of animals. And in that context, it means a living existence. But animals don't have a spirit. Animals, they have physical breath, but they do not have a spirit. So man has physical breath, And it has spiritual breath. And so man is completely in a different category than animal. Now, the evolutionists say, oh, there's a lot of relationship physically. Right? I mean, you know, you kill a pig. I don't know, I never saw a human liver, but I think probably they look a little bit like. Lungs. You know, lungs look like. Hearts, they look like. You know, whether it's a chicken or a pig or a cow, well, there's a lot of relationship, okay? Well, animals are a physical being, and humans are a physical being. But animals aren't a spiritual being. Now, the evolutionists, they only can see a parallel physically. They can't see what they don't accept, and that effect is man is a spiritual being. Now, how are we doing? Not doing well. Let's talk about Romans 5:12 once. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, in that all have sinned. Okay? Death. We could say three realities of death: physical, spiritual, and eternal. Physical, spiritual, eternal. What is the key principle of what is the key principle of death? Key principle is separation. The body without the spirit is dead. Yet, when you put somebody in the coffin, their head's on a pillow. Right? All that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Job says, "That I know in my flesh, I shall see him." So even then, I spelled something wrong here, didn't I? No, is that right? Okay. Physical death. The key principle of death, physical death, it's real. It's a part of sin. Man mean that the spirit is going to leave the body. Spiritual death, man is separated from the fellowship with God. And eternal death, man is separated from God for eternity. I think it's important to get the right definition of death. There, this principle of separation. And so, we have these important principles of death. Adam and Eve, when they sinned, immediately, what took place? Spiritual death. Right then. And secondly, now death is going to come into their body. And they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. And now, when you are born, every day you live, you have one less day to live. And, of course, eternal death. Now, does the world think of spiritual death? No. The world doesn't really think of that, they?
Do dead men think?
They don't think very well, do they?
They don't think at all.
Yeah.
Spiritually dead people can't think.
So, you know, you talk to lost people and they say, God's always been with me. What God? You know, if you talk to a Catholic, if you talk to them, church and God are synonymous. Church and God are synonymous. They have to find out who the real God is first before they can start thinking correctly. Okay, the last point here quickly. The image of God was lost with the fall. How much of it was lost? That's a good question. It's partially restored in salvation. In Christ we are created in righteousness and true holiness. As a result of that fall, the conscience need to be rightly informed and operated in the realm of the Holy Spirit. And of course that brings another important area. Where is the key of the operation of the Holy Spirit in man? I think that a key of that is that conscience that God has made, given us, is the key of that realm of our relationship to God through the Holy Spirit. That's the focus point. All right, I can hear the young people waiting. You know, we think of these as simple things, but I think we need to really understand that the whole world view of the world is completely different than the view of the Bible when you're talking about life itself. Okay, let's pray. Father, we pray that you will bless even this day and these truths. And Lord, in our own mind, not to have merely these truths as doctrines of the Bible, but to have them as the very basis of how we think and how life operates. And pray that you would help us to be conscious of these important truths in this day of godlessness and evolution and thinking that man is a mere animal. We thank you, Lord. Pray you bless the service to follow in Jesus' name.